pretty much this entire year. And we're coming to the close of the year. We're also coming to the close of the book of John. And in this 17th chapter, what we're going to be talking about, of course, is the prayer of the Lord. We've been spending all our mornings talking about all the things that Jesus has been going through his entire lifetime. And we've been learning about Jesus, his purpose for being upon this earth. And we know now that that purpose is drawing closer and closer to an end. And we started, of course, with his birth. We worked through the three short years of his earthly life ministry. And now we're just hours away from the cross that Christ will willingly sacrifice himself to. In John chapter 1 and at verse 29, if you remember, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so our lesson this morning from John chapter 17, we want to remember the Lord. And we want to together, along with his 11 disciples, being hearing this marvelous record of the last words of Jesus in this prayer of the Lord. And remember that this prayer wasn't something that he was teaching. It was his heart and his words rising up into heaven to the Father as we look at this text. How many times have we have heard people talk about the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 5 and following through verse 11 when they say the Lord's Prayer, and they think that's it. We know better, don't we? Of course we know better. We know that he wasn't praying there. He was teaching them how to pray. But this day, at this time, Jesus is stating that he is praying to God. It's not teaching. It's praying. We're actually seeing him in these last moments praying to God. And you think about this moment, the time. We're drawing closer and closer to those final moments. Jesus is completely aware that that Judas is out there. Judas has begun that process of betrayal. And he's with his 11 and he's preparing in that upper room to come down, to travel across the Mount of Olives, to go down through the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. And John has recorded this wonderful prayer for us. Jesus speaking to the Father. And we know that from our own studies that Jesus often prayed. And that was amazing in itself. But here are the Lord's words, his actual words are recorded. We can hear that prayer. And so we know exactly what he said. And what makes this prayer wonderful? What makes this prayer so amazing? And that is it focuses on three areas. Two of the areas are in the moment, right now, praying for himself to glorify the Lord. And then and later on we'll study about his praying for the 11 the disciples. But the third portion of this prayer is absolutely amazing and remarkable. Jesus is seizing the moment to pray for you right now. We weren't even in existence then, and Jesus is taking that time, and he wants everyone in the world to know he's concerned about you in the future. And he said that they will believe through them, through their word, through his word. He's praying for us back then. He's thinking about you before he goes to the cross. And I think that's something powerful and moving and amazing. And the fact is that he's soon going to be condemned. He's going to face Pilate. He's going to be crucified and he's going to leave himself on that cross willingly. And now he's praying. He knows these things are going to happen. What would be on your mind if you knew that this was the time? What would be on your mind? You know, I looked up on the internet and spent actually probably too much time reading the last words of people on death row. And 99% of all their last words were the hope that they're going to be in heaven. Some of them literally just pointedly put it out. Jesus is my Savior, and when this is all over, I know I'm going to be with Him in heaven. I'm going to see my dad, my mom. The last words of almost all those facing death were their hopes to be in heaven. Think about that. Jesus' last words were to glorify God. Jesus' last words were to help the apostles to do their job, and Jesus' last words were focused on you. Big difference. And so it's exciting, I think, to enter into this text. And so let's notice what the Lord, His prayer was all about as we look at that very first verse. John chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. The first thing that we see, Jesus lifts up His eyes to heaven, and that's a typical posture of prayer. He lifts up His eyes to heaven. Recorded in Matthew chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. If you remember what happened there in verse 41, Jesus, He's breaking that bread, and it says that He looked up to heaven before He blessed that bread. Mark chapter 7, the same kind of thing. Jesus heals a deaf mute, and it's recorded that looking up to heaven, Jesus says to him, Ephphatha, He says, be opened. And so it's normal in prayer for Jesus to look up into heaven. And Jesus said, the Father, the hour has come here. Can you see that? The hour has come. Think about that. The significance of that. The hour has come. And as you think, John chapter 2, if you remember, the wedding feast in Cana, and they're running out of the wine, and the mother of Jesus says, you know, Lord, they've run out of wine. What did He say? Mother, woman? He says, what does this concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His hour came, but not yet. And so when we think about that woman in Cana, in John chapter 7, we think about the Lord's brothers, and they wanted Him to go into the feast, and they want to show yourself off. Let the world see you. Of course, they wanted to be glorified, but what did Jesus? My time has not come in verse 6 and in verse 8. No one laid hands on Him. They tried to take Him by force, but it was not His time. And so we see this often in the Scripture. But here it's totally different. After that statement, Jesus lifts up His eyes in prayer to the Father. And He says, Father, the hour has come. What is this hour? Think about that. What is the hour that we're talking about? It is the hour of prophecy. The hour of prophecy. Think about it. Brother Keith made mention of that this morning in the communion. The hour, that 30 pieces of silver that Judas took to buy his freedom, to take that and to betray the Lord Himself, Zechariah. You can read about that. The hour of His suffering and His sacrifice, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah 53. And in verse 5, the hour that Jesus would give His back to those that would whip Him and rip His flesh open in His beard, the hour has come. That was prophecy. The hour of the cross, of course, was prophecy. And the hour that Jesus would die upon that cross and the manner in which He would die is prophecy. He said they will look to Me whom they have pierced, and yes, they will mourn for Him as one mourns, only as a father would mourn for his son. That hour is now. At least we forget the immense significance of this hour. Let's remember, it was by His stripes that we were healed. This hour is extreme, and it's absolutely amazing that it ever took place. And Jesus continues His prayer through this, what we see here is in verse 1, he says, glorify your son that your son may glorify you. Unselfish statement. Glorify your son that your son may also glorify you. When you think about what's going on here. Glorify the son that people will, you know, look at me. That's not what he's saying. Glorify me, Father. Raise me up. Make me full. Help others to recognize me and see all that I've done. All of this I've gone through for the last 3 years, and I want them to see me. That's not what he said. It wasn't a selfish part of his prayer. It wasn't see me. It was let them see you through me. Think of this. I want you to glorify me, Father, so that you are glorified. Glorify me. Put me on that cross so that your glory might be seen. Glorify me. Put me on that cross. Let them see your glory through everything that I do. And as Moses was lifted up as a serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. Prophecy. The glorification of Jesus was to nail him to that cross. The glorification of Jesus was to raise his body and lift him up off the earth. And the glorification of Jesus was so that the Father would be glorified. That was the focus. That was the intent. Amazing. The glorifying of Jesus continues to show us. It shows the whole world that Jesus Christ, his whole purpose in life was to serve the Father in heaven, to humble himself, to die on the cross that the Father himself might be glorified in all things that he did. And we think about that. What does that say about us? What does it say about you and me as members of the body of Christ, washed by the blood, members of the church? It says that our lives should be lived just like Jesus lived his life. We're to imitate Christ. Be holy as he is holy. We want to live as Jesus lived upon this earth. We want to glorify God with every fiber of our body. You know, I don't know the truth about this, but it said that there are trillions and trillions of cells in our body. We should have every single cell live a life so that every single cell in our body glorifies God. It's never ending upon this earth. We have to live to the glory of God. Breathe the glory of God. Work for the glory of God. Any suffering we do, any pain that we go through, any ridicule, we do it to the glory of God. I had a martial arts teacher one time who told me, if you want to be really good at the martial arts, you have to eat, sleep, and drink martial arts. You want to be really good at glorifying God, you have to eat, sleep, and drink Him. Think of it. We live. And we have to understand that if we're going to glorify the Father, we need to do it through all the time. Just like Jesus, He glorified God in the hard times. He glorified God in the trials. He glorified God when He was being spit on and ridiculed and slapped and beaten. He glorified God every moment of His entire life. And our goal must always be to display the Father within us. Our worship to God is to glorify God, not ourselves. Our glory to the Father, our prayers, our fellowship, our songs, our offerings, everything that we do, remembering the Lord's death, it's all to the glory of God. And so that's what it says. And certainly that'll be a challenge in this world, right? It's a challenge to glorify God when you go to work in the morning and you face people that are anti-God, anti-Christ, or atheist. It's a challenge when you talk to people. It's a challenge when you're being ridiculed or mocked or when you're being told you're stupid because you believe in God. But glorify God we must. We cannot claim We cannot claim that I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength, with all my soul, and not be willing to glorify Him with all my mind, with all my heart, with all my strength, and with all my soul. In other words, with my whole life. Jesus' whole life glorified the Father. And so we need to follow that path. Jesus glorifying God was His everything, and that also must be our everything. Every thought should be brought into captivity to the glory of God. We use our whole beings to glorify God. And I want you to consider now, verse 2, it says, and Jesus goes on here and He says, as you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. Think of this. God gave Jesus authority over all flesh. You know, we've read that many times. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Right? That's Jesus, Matthew 28, verse 18. But the authority over all flesh is so that now I am able to give eternal life to those whom You've given me. When God is glorified, we see that that accomplishes eternal life. John chapter 3 and verse 15, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. When God is glorified, when He is the focus, people have will be given eternal life. Jesus has the words of eternal life. John chapter 6 verse 68. Remember that? What must we do? You know, will you leave me also? Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then as we go down John chapter 10 and at verse 28, Jesus says, I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them or pluck them from my hands. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, John chapter 14 and at verse 6. You think about what this means to each and every one. When we seek the glory of God, it is always for our good. When Jesus sought the glory of God, it was always for our good. So there's great benefit. Jesus is saying, I'll die on that cross. For You, Father, to glorify You, Father, because guess what happens when I do that? Then I can give them eternal life that You have given me. Glorify God. It always reflects back to us. It always reflects back to us. There's great value, great benefit, great strength in the whole concept of glorifying God. Listen, God who has made you, formed you, formed Adam, the first man from the dust of the ground, breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. God who has made you has every right in the world to be narcissistic. Glorify me. It isn't like us in this world when we want to have glory upon ourselves, because when we pull glory to ourselves, we're taking glory away from God. You see, it's a different manner. He has every right. His glory is for us. Our sacrifice is for Him, to glorify Him, and it's for our good. And the cross, Jesus on that cross was a display of God's love and His glory. We talked about that last week. And it was for our good. We serve an awesome God, do we not? He accomplishes His will in everything, which is always for our good from the very beginning. Again, Brother Keith read in the very beginning, it was planned. And it was all for our good. We serve an awesome God. Now, let's go to verse 3. In verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know You. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. You know, here's a question. It's a question we should all address. What if somebody asked you, what is eternal life? And I'll give you, you take a second. What if somebody asked you today, tomorrow, or in the past, what is eternal life? What would you say? Quite often people say things like, well, there's no pain in heaven. Heaven, it's eternal life. It's eternal life, a place where there's no pain. Everything's made new. You ask religious people in the world today, and you might be surprised their ideas of heaven. Their ideas of heaven are to be united with their dog again. Their ideas of heaven is that we'll be able, it's a place where everything is made new. It's a place where there's the best fishing holes ever. The fish are big and you can just catch them and catch them and catch them all day long. Heaven is a place where we can go out and purchase and buy forever and ever with a credit card that never, never reaches its limit. It never runs out and you never have to pay for anything. Heaven is a place where I can sit back and watch eternal football forever. Heaven is a place where the food channel never ends. You know, you might be surprised at those, but that is not uncommon when people start thinking about what it's going to be like in heaven. And you notice how Jesus, through the Spirit and His love for His Father, defines heaven. That they may know, not have an eternal life, that they may know you. You know, this concept is prophesied. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah. We're going to Jeremiah chapter 9. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. I want to read verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9. I like the sound of those pages flipping. I like the sound of the fingers running through the machines. Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, listen, that he understands and knows me. I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Then he says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Eternal life is knowing God. That's what Jesus said. That's what it's all about. Eternal life, Jesus, to know God, to understand God. How do we do that? Through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the studies that we do together. Eternal life is not golfing in heaven, making birdies or eagles or hole-in-ones on every shot. Eternal life is not getting wings and flying around like birds. That's not eternal life. Simply put, eternal life is to know God. It's to know God. Because the church needs to know God. Eternal life to know God. Is there anything in any way, shape, or form in that process or method that you think is more important? You know, what's the formula? Eternal life equals a genuine desire to know God. Eat, sleep, and drink the Word of God. It's seeking God. Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. It's being near to God. It's comprehending God. That's what eternal life is. That's what the formula is. And listen to me, brothers, sisters, visitors. If we don't have a desire to know God, then we do not have eternal life. Why do we do the things that we do? You know, sometimes when members are lack showing up for assemblies, we throw out Hebrews chapter 10, and we should. But that's not the point. The point isn't that you forsook the assembly. The point isn't that you're not fellowshipping with us. The point isn't that you're not able to exhort one another, as the Hebrew writer puts it. The point is that if you're not here, you're not seeking God. If you're not here, He's not the first and the last and the in-between things on your mind. If the only reason that we assemble is because of Hebrews chapter 10, I don't believe we'll have eternal life. Why do we assemble? Why do we come at 9 o'clock for Bible study? Why do we stay for worship at 9:50? Why do we come together tonight and assemble at 6 o'clock? Why do we come midweek on Wednesday and study God's Word together? It isn't because of Hebrews 10. It's because we want to know God. And because of that, we want eternal life. That's why. And it's not because we have to. It's not because there's a command, do not forsake the assembly. It's because with our mind and our heart and our soul, with our strength, I want to know God more. It's because we cannot get enough of knowing God. And as long as we walk on this earth, as long as we have breath in our lungs and our heart is beating and our brain is functioning, you cannot get enough of God. We need to develop that kind of attitude, and that's what it's all about. Jesus said it. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. You see how important that is. That they may know. You know what problem is? A lot of people have a to-do list. I use to-do lists, and they just seem to get longer and longer. But people have this to-do list that's called the minimum to-do list. Well, I read a scripture verse today. I read one of those online meditation things today, and that's enough. The rest of the day is mine. I sent a card to a shut-in or somebody that was sick or in trouble or something, in depression or lost love, and that's enough. I've done enough today. You know, I assembled Sunday morning. That's all that God commands me to do. I don't need to be here any other day. Don't even ask me. I assembled Sunday morning, and that's enough. Brethren, we need to understand. We need to build a desire within. I want to know God, and that's all I want, because I want this to be the most important thing in my life. That's why gathering together is so precious. That's why we enjoy one another. That's why we look forward to Bible study. That's why we read our Bibles on our own, by ourselves, and that's why we're following and fellowshipping with one another. Not because God commanded it. It's because we want to know God. You know what God's to-do list was? It never gets longer. Simply put, it has one item. And it's got a check mark next to it. Know me. Know me. Remember what we read, Jeremiah chapter 9? Know me. That's God's checklist. Is there anything more important than knowing God? I hope and pray you say no. Is there anything more important than knowing God? And to know God not with my lips, not with my mouth, not with having my heart far from Him, but in spirit and truth and in love and adoration and desire to know Him through His Son Jesus Christ, to glorify God. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. How did Jesus go about glorifying God? He did all that God ever asked him to do. He didn't add to it. He didn't take from it. He did it all. And for us, there's a very similar, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, but in verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. Do whatever God has asked you to do. Keep the commandments. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments. We got to know the commandments. We have to know God. That's our reasonable service. And we glorify God by doing everything that He asks us to do. Can you think of anything at all in this life that is more important? Anything that might be better? Something that's better to do in your life, with your life, and to obey God? To do everything He's asked you to do. Is there anything a little bit more important than what God asked me to do? Is it more important to watch TV than to love one another? Is it more important to go golfing than it is to assemble? Is it more important to have a family reunion on Sunday and miss the assembly? Is it more important for my physical well-being that I kick back and take a rest this day because I've worked so hard this week? We glorify God by doing everything He asks, and there's nothing more important than that. Nothing. Nothing. Our obedience, our sacrifices, our love, that's what we do. And those are the things that will bring God glory and bring us one step closer to Him. For His whole life, what did Jesus do? Glorified God. For His whole life, what did He do? Obeyed the Father. For His whole life and for the hours leading up to the cross, what did He do? What did Jesus say? I have glorified you, Father, with everything I have done. While on this earth, and now I'm facing the cross and I'm going to glorify you all the more. You see, we need not to have the Spirit. We need to have the same Spirit as Jesus had. We need to be the same way spiritually. That's why we need to be lights of the world to glorify God. That's why we need to be a living sacrifice to glorify God. That's why we need to live in obedience to glorify God. That's why when we say no to self, no to sinful desires, no to things that will draw us away from holiness, and we glorify God. That's why we take abuse from people when we mention Jesus. It's because it's to God's glory. That's why we don't speak evil words or words that are not uplifting. That's why we pray for our enemies and do good for those who persecute us. That's why we go the extra mile. That's why we forgive. It's all to glorify God. We do those things. Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 4, you look out not only for His own selves. We do that. We don't look out just for our own selves, but the interest, our own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's a picture right there in Philippians of Jesus. Jesus did that, right? He went to the cross. He died, not for Himself, but to glorify God and for us. He was looking out for our interests in this prayer, as we'll talk about in the next few lessons down the road here. He was interested in you when He did this. How do we do this? Well, the answer is in the book of Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus also. He humbled Himself, and because of His obedience to the point of death, the death on the cross, He glorified God, and He was thinking about you greater than Himself. God is glorified because Jesus was obedient. You know, as we come towards the end of this lesson now, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You notice what he said? Glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before the world was. We don't want to overlook the fact that there were two sacrifices of the Lord. Two, not one. We always talk about the one on the cross. But did you know that he gave up glory? He gave up all the comforts of heaven, and he gave up everything that was rich, everything that was painless, everything that was without sin. That was the first sacrifice that Jesus came down from the glory of heaven to be with you, to die for you. But that was the first sacrifice to come down to be with you. We don't want to overlook that. His first sacrifice was leaving the glory of heaven. The scripture says he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. And he did that because he was devoted to glorify God and devoted for your souls. His sacrifice, the sacrifice that Jesus made upon that cross, is so that one day we could be with the Father. So one day we would see the Son. So that one day that we could walk together in heaven. He did all the teaching for us to encourage us, and then he died for us, was the second sacrifice. The greatness of God's glory. The greatness of God's glory is for man's eyes to see God. In the first chapter, and listen to me about seeing God. Do you know, in the first chapter of Ezekiel, if you wanted to turn there, you could. In the first chapter of Ezekiel, well, you know, we see that there are prophets that got glimpses of God. You know, they just saw glimpses of God. And you know, as you read through there, as Ezekiel saw a glimpse of heaven, and he saw a glimpse of God on his throne, and what did he do? He fell down on his face. He couldn't handle that little tiny minuscule glimpse of glory. Imagine God's full glory. When Moses asked God, show me your glory, what did God say? You cannot see my face. You can't see my full glory. If man sees me, he shall die. And so God put him in the cleft of the rock and went by and let him see his back. Just a little piece. There's a time going to come, though, when you will see the glory of God, whether it's willingly or unwillingly. These words were written just before, again, that Jesus knew he would be turned over to unlawful hands, hung upon that cross, suffer and die. Jesus left all the glories of heaven to come down here to be with us, to leave the good news, and then to go and make that second sacrifice. And Jesus' sacrifice, it was from beginning to end. It wasn't just the cross. From heaven to man, coming in the appearance of man, suffering through the hatred, suffering through the rejection, suffering through the mocking and the shame and the spitting and all those things that those Jews did to suppress or eliminate his message from reaching the ears of mankind. For myself, what would I have done if they had put me on that cross? Knowing myself, right now today, you can put yourself in these shoes. What would I do if they put me on that cross and they wanted me to suffer all that things? Not likely. You remember they put Jesus on the cross and the Jews came by and the scribes and they mocked him. If you're the Son of Man, come down from that cross. If that was me, I would have come down from that cross and annihilated every one of them. But he didn't. He didn't. My friends, Jesus died to glorify the Father so that you would know God, so that you could be saved by the blood he shed upon Calvary's cross. You have a need this day. whether it is to repent of your sins or to be saved from your sins. We're here to help you in any way we can. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.